to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keepeth those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for you. Lord, thank you that you came and died for us, Lord. Thank you that you're on the throne today, Lord, and we can have victory in everything through you. Lord, help us to see you today. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I had mentioned a few weeks ago several times and we used to talk about how do you create somebody to have desire. And it's like I used the illustration then of trying to make somebody, sometimes somebody doesn't like a certain food and you do, and you think, well, I don't understand why you don't like it. Well, they just don't like it, and how you try to create that. And I talked about that, and we used to say, boy, if you could make somebody have a desire for the things of God, how do you do that? If somebody doesn't have a desire, and I thought about it, and I thought, well, and other pastors, we kid around, and they would say, well, you know, if you could write a book on that, you know, you could sell a million copies, all the preachers. But the book has already been written. I might have mentioned that before, too. The book, it's the Word of God. This is the book that's been written, and the key to it all is, and this is what we're supposed to do, is we're supposed to magnify Jesus Christ. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times when we look at Revelation, the book of Revelation, we have this thought, well, it's talking about, and it does say at the very beginning that it's things that's going to shortly come to pass. But right off the bat, we always think about the end times. You know, it's going to talk about tribulation, and it does. The book of Revelation does talk about tribulation. It talks about several other things, and it talks about heaven, and it talks about hell, and it talks about a whole lot of things. And so we think about it, but I want you to think about this. I just want us to see, and I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you don't and you don't know this, every time you read the Bible, any book of the Bible, pick one at random, start at the beginning, you can start in Genesis, you can go to Revelation, that you can see Jesus Christ in every book of the Bible. He is seen in every book. And so when you read the Bible, I want you to try to see, think in your mind, how can I see, or where do I see Jesus Christ? It's the revelation, and the whole Bible is actually a revelation of Jesus Christ. And why we need to see Jesus Christ is because he is the cure. I don't know that S.M. Lockridge covered a lot, but I'm going to tell you what, he's not living now. That's who was did that. That was a message he preached years ago, I think in the 70s in Chicago. But then that's just a part of it. But he's dead now. And I think he would have said this if he was alive, and I know he would say it now that he's dead, that he didn't exhaust everything that Jesus Christ is. He didn't exhaust it all right there. I think one thing about magnifying Christ is this, is that it will be the cure for complacency about the things of God in your life. It will be the cure for your complacency about Jesus Christ, about the Word of God, about prayer, about salvation, about worshiping God at church, those type things. Seeing Jesus Christ in the Word of God is the cure for the indifferent attitude we might have towards the things that belong to God. What we see today, it's called casual Christianity. He will cure your casualness about God, about himself, about Christianity, if you just get a vision of Jesus Christ every single day. Now, the whole Bible, by way of introduction, I wanted to talk about this.
And like I said, nobody will ever exhaust the topic seeing Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is, what he does, what, you know, all he stands for. We'll never exhaust that. And what I'm going to tell you today will in no way, shape, or form exhaust it either. And it's not intended to point out every single place in the Bible that we can see Jesus Christ. We'd be here till doomsday if we tried to do that today. But I just got a few things that I hit on that I thought off, and just like the top of my head, things were popping along that I thought about. And so we go all the way back to we see in the book of Genesis. We certainly can see God's love and Jesus Christ, his love for mankind right there in the Garden of Eden. Man, he had a perfect environment for them. He had everything that they needed. Boy, the environment was perfect. There was no sin in the world at that time. And of course, man messed it up in a hurry, which we're prone to do. And then sin came into the world. And so we see when God came along in the cool of the evening, he was looking for Adam and Eve after they sinned. That's a picture of Jesus Christ, who loved us while we were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, that he came to this world and he died for us. He was looking for us before we were ever looking for him. I'm going to tell you that right now. And I was thinking about this. We came to church today. We were riding in the car, and I was thinking to myself, you know, there was a day, I remember when I was even a lost man, I would feel kind of guilty about not going to church, and I wasn't even saved. I mean, it was just Sunday. You kind of slink out of the house, and there would be people going. They were dressed up, and there was a lot more people that went to church in those days than there is in these days. And I was riding down the road, and I said, you know, Sherry and I were commenting, boy, about the day and everything. I said, yeah, we're on the way to church. And I said, you know what? There's going to be a whole lot more people right around here in Botetourt County that's not going to be in church than there is in church. But in my day, back in long ago, I even felt guilty about it when I was lost. But guess what? I understand something today. There's a war right here. They got their own life going on. They're running up and down the highway. It don't bother them one iota that they're not in church. There's no regard for God. They don't care about it. And I'm going to tell you another thing. There's people that belong to churches. There's people that's claiming that they're saved. And they can lay out a church at the drop of a hat, and it don't bother them one iota. Man, they don't give a rip. Whether they're in church or not, it's no big deal. Why? Because they have a casual approach to the things of God. What's the cure for it? You got to see Jesus Christ. You got to see God. And so God came looking. God's still looking. He's knocking on the door, man. He's knocking on your heart's door right now. He knocks on our door, on our hearts for several things. And he came down there and he was looking for Adam. He said, Adam, where are you? It ain't that God didn't know where he was. God knew, but he wanted Adam to come to fess up where he was, and Adam to say, God, I'm hiding from you. Why? Because I've sinned. And so what God said, they realized they were naked. They could run around naked back then. They didn't have no shame because there wasn't any sin. There wasn't any lust. It didn't exist. And so it was okay. But when they sinned, they knew it. And they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. And guess what? God said, that's not good enough. And so what he did was he got some animal skins. Guess how he got them? He had to kill them animals. Them animals didn't give it up. And when he killed them animals, guess what happened? He shed their blood. And that was a picture of the dead. That was a type of Christ. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do on the cross. He had shed his blood. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So our sins has a price. So those animals that died pictured Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And then he took their skins and he clothed Adam and Eve in those skins. And that is a picture of the righteousness of Christ. See, when we stand before God one day on Judgment Day, guess what? He ain't going to look at you and say, oh, I see you've been very good. He's just going to look on there and see the goodness of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, and you can say, okay, that's how you get into heaven, as Jesus Christ is applied to your life. He won't see any goodness in us. And so there, all the way back in Genesis, you can see Jesus Christ when you read the story about what God did to take care of the sins of Adam and Eve. And so then when you go, you move up a little bit in history. When Noah had to build the ark, remember, the world grew and it multiplied from Adam and Eve on, and the world was full of people. And guess what? The wickedness. But God said, the Bible said that God looked and he saw that the wickedness of and the imaginations of man's heart was only wicked continually. Guess what? The Bible even tells us in the last days, the day we're living in, it was just like this in Noah's day. In Noah's day, and God said, listen, I want you to build an ark. The whole ark, that boat, it's a big boat. That ark was a type of Christ. It pictured Jesus Christ. Well, why is that? Why is that? It's because everybody that got in the ark was saved from the judgment of God. I mean, everybody that got in the ark, they did not face the judgment of earth. You know how God judged. He caused a flood. The waters broke loose. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. The whole world was killed off except the people that were in the ark. The ark is a type of Christ. It only had one door. It only had one door. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. You know, there's only one way to heaven. It ain't 450 different ways and go to Buddha, go to Muhammad, you know, stand on your head and do bow wows, do good, throw a bunch of money in the offering plate. It doesn't make no difference. The only way that you're going to get into heaven is you got to go through the door. And Jesus said this about himself. He said, I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth. It don't matter what everybody else says. It's one way, Jesus Christ. And so that door was a type of Christ. And then when Noah built the ark, it said that he took pitch. He took pitch, like tar, what we might think, and he sealed all the little cracks in the ark. He sealed it. Now, there's a couple of visions there. There's a picture of a sealing is a picture of the Holy Spirit, which seals the believer, which means the world ain't getting in and the Holy Ghost ain't getting out, but that we're sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're sealed with. But that word pitch, the actual word, comes from a word that means atonement. And the atonement, that is a picture of Jesus Christ paying the penalty for our sins. So we look at the ark. We got the whole thing as a picture of Jesus Christ. We got the door as a picture of Jesus Christ. We've got the pits that they sealed the ark with. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. And there's more that would go on with that story as if we kept looking at that. And then later on in the Israel's history, they were bound in Egypt, which is a picture of sin. They were bound in Egypt in 400 and some years. They were slaves. You're a slave to sin, right? And so they were bound there, and they cried out for a deliverer. They cried out to God and cried out to God, and God raised up a deliverer. His name was Moses. Moses is a type himself of Christ. He was a deliverer, and he went head-to-head with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh couldn't do nothing about it. And anyway, when he led them on, and he led them on out into the wilderness. And while they were on those wilderness wanderings, there were a lot of things that pictured Christ, but one of them was the manna. Every morning they said they had to eat. Man, they was out in the wilderness. They were out in the desert. They were wandering. There was nothing. And in the middle of nothing, God said, listen, I'm going to provide you manna. It was a little bread thing. It describes it in the Bible. It said it tastes like honey. I like honey. It said it described it a little bit. Every morning it said, every morning you go out and gather every single day you pick that manna up. That manna, that bread was a type of Christ. Jesus said about himself, he said, I'm the bread of life. And every day you had to eat to live, right? You had to eat. And so they had to eat that bread. And that's a physical life. There's a spiritual life, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, that we have to have. And if we're not eating the bread of life, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have no spiritual life. And that's a lot of problem I see in the church today, man. Everybody's big as a house because they go down to Golden Corral, man. I mean, you got to wear sweatpants down there because you know ain't nothing going to fit when you get done eating. You got to go down there and they eat at the Golden Corral. But when it comes to the Word of God, man, they just snack on that, if that much. They get a little crumb here and there. They wouldn't enough to keep a bird alive. And he said, you got to feast on that bread, because God told him, he said, don't take no extra. Don't take no extra. You eat just what you're going to eat for that day, but you got to get it every day, except on this for the Sabbath there. Then their economy, they had to get enough on that last day. They had to get enough on Friday to go through Saturday with, okay? And so they had to have enough for the extra day. But you got to feed, you know, what I'm going to tell you here, listen, you're not going to get enough of God today to get you through the whole week. Huh? I'm not going to be able to give you enough to get you through the whole week. You got to feast on God, on Jesus Christ yourself, the Word of God, yourself every day. That's it. And what it is in Christianity today, people are starving to death spiritually. They don't spend any time with God on their own. Expect us that we're going to do it. And it's not going to happen. And then, so they had their food, and then they needed water, man. They were out in the desert in the middle of a dry place. And God said, Moses, I want you to take that staff, and I want you to smite that rock. He had to hit that rock. Well, that rock was a type of Christ. When he smote that rock, it was a picture of Jesus Christ going to the cross. It was that pictured his death on the cross. Easter's coming up. We'll celebrate that. He smote that rock. That was a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And it said the water just flowed out of that rock. Water was a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Water was also, it signified life. I mean, without it, you were dead. And so it pictures the Spirit, spiritual life. You got to have it. And then later on, Moses, and then God told him the next time they needed water, he said, Moses, I just want you to speak to the rock. And what that pictured was that you didn't have to crucify Jesus every time you turn around. That one crucifixion, that sacrifice was enough. He said, I want you to speak to that rock. And he is, and that's how you get saved. You just speak to the rock, Jesus Christ. He said he was a rock. He's the chief cornerstone. He said you just speak to him and say, Lord, you know, forgive me of my sins, come and I take it safe. Now Moses got mad, and all that million people that he was leading drove him nuts, and he went mad, and he was mad about something, and he smote the rock again. God judged him for that, didn't lose his salvation, thank God, but he judged him for it. But that was a picture, and that's why he shouldn't have smote the rock, because it was a picture of Jesus Christ. And then later on, you know, old Moses said, God, I want to see you. He said, well, there's only one way you're going to see me, Moses, and you can't see all of me, but I can let you see a little bit. And he said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to hold my hand down there. I'll let you see my hinder parts just a little bit. That rock right there is a picture of Jesus Christ. But ain't nobody going to see God unless they see Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to see God unless they are in Christ, back in that ark. You got to be in Christ to see God. So how you going to see God? How you going to get to heaven? Trust Jesus Christ. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Pretty simple stuff, right? Listen, this ain't real deep. Huh? There's a lot in the Word, and it's beyond understanding, but to get saved, all you got to know is you're a sinner, and you want to be forgiven of your sins, and you believe that Jesus Christ can forgive you because he died on the cross and shed it. That's how you get it. That's pretty easy stuff right there. It's pretty easy right there. And then through the wilderness wanderings, all the victories that God won was a picture of all the victories that we have in Jesus Christ. Most of the time, oh, there was some participation in some of those victories, and I'm going to preach tonight on a topic where the people didn't have to do nothing. Huh? The people didn't do nothing. Let me give you a little advertisement right here for tonight's message. How about I was going to save it till the end. I may go over it again because y'all will forget before we get there. But how many of you are tired of fighting the same old battle all the time? Huh? How many of you are tired of fighting the same old battle all the time and you never seem to get the victory over that? Well, come back tonight. I'm going to show you the title of the message is How to Win the Battle. How to Win the Battle. I'll show you how to get victory. I'll give you that advertisement again like a television commercial. They go on and on every 5 minutes so you don't forget. But, you know, we think about it, all the victories that we have. Sometimes we participated, sometimes we didn't. Every single book in the Bible you can find Jesus Christ in. Go to the book of Ruth. Boaz, a type of Christ. You go in the book of Esther, man, Esther, for a time such as this, she was in the right place at the right time. God had placed her there. Psalms, Jonah, Hosea, every Old Testament book, every New Testament book, there's a picture of Jesus Christ. And every time we read the Bible, we should see that. And so now we get back to Revelation. We're at today, the last book of the Bible. Notice that is Revelation, singular, not revelations. Don't put it plural. It's not plural. It's singular. It was one revelation, and it was a revelation of what was going to take place, but it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And like I said, not going to cover it all. I just got a few points to go today. Verse 7 says in Revelation there, it said, every eye shall see him. Every eye. I'm going to tell you something. You better see him before that day right there. You better see him before the day on chapter, in verse 7 there of chapter 1, that it's talking about. You better see him before that, because if you see him then and you don't know him, it's going to be too late. S.M. Locker has kept saying, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him? You better know him before you get to that day right there, because it's going to be too late, and I'll show you in just a few minutes. The very first thing, Ed, that we're going to see in Revelation is we're going to see Jesus Christ, see his glory. See his glory. Verse 12 says, and this is John speaking, and he saw this, he got to see this. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake. Somebody spoke to him. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with the golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool. I'm going to tell you something, that wasn't because of old age. It was because of the glory of God. As white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, fear not. That's a good thing to say right then. I am the first and the last. He told John, listen, John turned and he saw something he had never seen before. He sat with Jesus at the Lord's Supper. He traveled around with Jesus. He's one of the apostles. He saw him. He prayed with him. He ate with him. He went everywhere with him. But he never seen Jesus when he looked like this. That was a picture of Jesus Christ that he saw. He saw the glorified Christ. And it says he fell like a dead man at his feet. That's all you can do when you see the glorified Christ. You know how God's going to defeat the army? I'm going to show you a little bit later. In his victory, he's going to ride in on a white horse to glorify Christ. You think there's going to be a lot of battle fighting going on? I don't think there's going to be a lot of fighting going on, because when they see him, they're going to fall like dead men at his feet. Man, they're not going to be able to stand, and they're going to be right there. You know what John didn't see? John didn't see a baby in a manger. You know, we just had Christmas, and we get that little idea sometime. We see that baby in a manger. We think, oh, yeah, everybody likes a baby. We like to look down there and say, oh, there's a baby. You know, that's cute. And we don't mind that. The world doesn't even mind that too much about the baby Jesus. And then he didn't see a carpenter's son. He didn't see Jesus in his humanity just walking around. The Bible says about Christ in his humanity that he didn't stand out. I mean, that he just looked like a normal average guy. A bunch of guys, he just looked average. He didn't look like anything spectacular. He didn't see that. He didn't see a beaten and bloodied sacrifice. He didn't see him nailed to a cross. He didn't see him laid in a tomb, but he saw him glorified, and that's how he looks today, folks. I'm going to tell you, he's not in a tomb. He's not on a cross. He's not in a manger. He's glorified. He's sitting on his throne. He knows what's going on right now. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what's going on in church. He knows what's going on in the world. Nothing's caught him by surprise. The glorified Christ. And the Bible says that every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. Like I said, that's my king that S.M. Lockridge talked about. I mean, he got a vision. And like I said, this vision is going to cure that nonchalant attitude about worshiping God. Listen, man, this isn't a game. This is a reality. I mean, we come in and think this is like a little club that we joined up with. We're coming to a club meeting. We're sitting in here. We're going to sing some songs and sit around, and it's just like a little thing. No, this is a reality that God is on the throne. Jesus Christ is on the throne, and that he knows, and he said, where I am there, where two or three gather in my name, I'm in the midst. He's here in spirit. He's in our hearts. He's in this service. He knows what's going on here. This is a reality. Listen, this world's coming to an end. I mean, Jesus Christ is coming back. All the lost people are going to be cast into hell. I mean, this is a reality, man. I mean, we got to get down to brass tacks here, man. This isn't something to play around with, huh? I mean, hey, God is love. He loves. I mean, it doesn't scare me. I mean, because I've done gotten saved. I mean, I'm saved. I'm serving the Lord of God. I'm serving him. I'm saved by him. I'm empowered by him. We got the victory over all these things. But this, man, this isn't just, you better not take this casual, man. We are worshiping Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. That's what we're doing here today. And he knows it. And he knows it. I'm going to show you, that's my next point. I get ahead of myself here. Got all excited. Huh? But like I say, he is coming back. And then, well, I'll get to my next point. We can see his wisdom. In chapters 2 and 3, and you can thank God right here. You can get an amen. I'm not going to read both chapters. In chapters 2 and 3, there's seven letters. In Jesus Christ, you'll notice if you got a red letter edition Bible, those are all in red. And these are Jesus' words. And there were seven letters to seven churches. Now, they were seven actual churches, but at the same time, they represented seven church ages in world history. Now, if you want to know, well, where are we at? We're at the last one. We're at the Laodicean church. If you read the last one, I'm not going to read it there. Don't read it right now so you can listen to what I got to say. But if you get all the way down into chapter 3, verse 14, it starts the Laodicean church. And look, well, I'll read it to you just a little bit. Look in verse 15. He said, I know thy works, thou art neither hot or cold. That's kind of where we're at today. That's where we're at today in Christianity. And then a lot of people real hot. And there's some people like us who say, well, we're not real cold. We're here, right? Some of us. We're here. It's not written. And I know that works. It's not hot or cold. But he said, listen, I wish you were one or the other. Because if you get cold enough, you're going to look for some fire. And I'd rather have you hot. That's where he'd rather have you be. And he said, we're lukewarm. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He said, we're increased with goods. Isn't that America today? Look in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. That's pretty much America today. I know all of us think we got needs. But you go over some of them third world countries, you'll find out in a hurry, you don't have no needs. They got needs. We got wants. We don't have no need. And he said, you have need of nothing? And he says, you know what? You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He's talking about a spiritual thing. And he said, listen, that's the church age we're living to right there, but that's not what I want to talk to you about. I want you to notice, and from chapter 2 to the end of chapter 3, there's seven churches that he speaks to, and in every single letter, he says these three words, or four words, I know thy works. I know thy works. And this is what he means right there. He said, listen, I got knowledge. I know. And I want to use this. Listen, everything I can say that I'm going to say to you, it applies to me. But it has more impact if I say you instead of us. See, because this is what we do. Like, we like to conglomerate everything. Like if I say us, you feel better. But if I say, listen how this sounds. If I say, well, we're sinners. Yeah, that's right, preacher, that's right. But if I say you're a sinner, you know what happened? You're getting mad. Well, you're one too. That's what you said. That's right. I mean, that you know, that's just because why do you do that? Why do you get defensive? Because of conviction. So I want to say it in that person, you. You know, I want because I want it to just, it's really between you and God. Not us collectively are worshiping and us collectively are saved. We're going to be in heaven, but our relationship is a personal thing. It's a personal thing. And he says, listen, I know thy works. He knows the truth about what's going on with you. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what's going on, whether you love him or a lack thereof of love. He knows who's playing games. He knows who's just going through the motions. He knows who's got him in first place in their life, in their heart. And he knows who doesn't. He's sitting there thinking, well, you know, man, if you're sitting in here daydreaming about whatever, he knows it. And if you're coming in and saying, well, I don't care what the preacher says, I'm not, nothing's changing. Nothing's changing. He knows. I was sharing with the people we prayed with. We got revival coming up, I know it. And there's some people that have never given one iota thought or that they're going to think about coming to it. Or they have given thought and they're not coming. That's already determined. It's already made their mind. Well, he knows. He knows. You know, he knows the difference between who can't come, who could and don't. I mean, he knows. He knows these things. Listen, you can fool me. You can fool your neighbor. And listen here, you can fool yourself. But you cannot fool Jesus Christ. You know what's going to happen on Judgment Day when people stand before the Lord? And I even think, even with the church people, we stand before a different judgment. It's not the great white throne, but we stand up there and our works are judged. Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stone. There's nobody going to be arguing with the Lord. There's nobody going to be saying, well, yeah, but you know, and this person here may be doing that. No. You're not going to say anything. Silent. The only talking that's going to be going is the Lord. Because you're going to know at that instant if you don't know it now. You're going to know at that instant that he knows, that you can't say anything. He has perfect knowledge of the events of this world. Nothing's catching him off guard. You cannot fool Jesus Christ. And then we see his victory in Revelation 19. A couple verses there. I got a few places just to put emphasis on it. Revelation 19 and then verse 11 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in his righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right there. Huh? Man, I'm going to tell you what. When Jesus came to the earth, they saw him, as I said, they saw a baby. And when he became a man, guess what the world did? The world spat upon him. The world cursed him. The world crucified him. They buried him. They thought it was over, and they thought they had won. But guess what? Guess what? They didn't win. They didn't win. I was thinking about, I told you already about praying for Ron and Angie over there in Australia. Man, they're in a battle, man. They got lawyers, politicians, man. They got internet search engines looking for you to say anything about God, and they're going to come after you and come after them and attack. And we got the live local or the national media television shows saying Christians are borderline mental if they pray to God and think God talks to them, and the world likes to mock and make fun and denies his existence. But I'm going to tell you what, one day, brother, I mean, they're going to be standing there with their mouths hanging open like a cow looking at a new gate, and Jesus is going to be riding in on a white horse, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, on his thighs, and his army's going to be behind him. Go ahead, give it to him. Yeah. That was weak. That was pretty weak. I got a feeling we're going to have a little bit better shout than we got right now, huh? I said, you know what? he's going to be on that horse, and we're going to be riding. It says his army is going to be riding along. I was working on this part of my message right here, and old brother Dwayne called me about that time, going to be preaching for us all this week. Dwayne called up, and he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Man, I'm working on my outline, man. I was reading in there, and I underlined this right here." I said, "Look here, in verse 12, it says, or verse 14, it said there, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." His army. When I was a little kid, this is no kidding, I didn't know anything about Revelation. I didn't know anything about the end times. I knew a little bit. And we were in an Easter service with my mom. We was in her church on Eastern Shore where she grew up. We went over there for Easter, and I was sitting in there daydreaming like kids do. But I'm going to tell you what I daydreamed. I daydreamed that I was going to be in some kind of army on some kind of horse fighting on God's side. Huh? I had a dream about it. I didn't even know nothing about it. I didn't even think. And I told Dwayne, I said, "Man, just think about this. One day, those that are saved, them armies are going to be the saints." I looked it up to make sure I knew what I was talking about. I studied that. The armies are going to be the saints that are saved, and we're coming back. This is at the end of tribulation period. Or this is actually at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign. We're going to be coming back with him, and we're going to be on them white horses. Man, I can say, I look good in white. I got married in white. I'm going to be on it. I'm going to be dressed in white. I'm going to have a white horse. He's going to have his nostrils flared out. My cape's going to be flapping in the wind, and I'm going to be sitting. And I told Dwayne, "I'll tell you one thing, brother. When you see the Lord, now you got to get a vision of the Lord before this, huh? And you got to get a vision of the Lord, right? But you better get a vision, because on that day, you better be looking at the back end of Jesus' horse instead of the front." That's what I told Dwayne. "You better be looking at the back end of that horse, because he's going to be out in front and we're going to be behind. I want to be looking at the back end of Jesus' horse, because if you're looking at the front end, he's coming at you, you're in trouble." Dwayne said, "Man, that'd be a good title of the message. Which side of the horse are you on?" Huh? He said he's going to preach that on Tuesday night. I don't know. I think he was just kidding right there. But I said, "Man, that's the truth, man. I mean, he's going to come, and that's going to be, it's going to be, listen, we're going to have victory. It's victory for believers. Listen, that army's been raptured out, coming back again. Back in Revelation chapter 7, look here, in verse 9, get to it. It says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, and all nations, kindreds, and peoples, and tongues stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And then look right over in verse 13 of the same chapter. It said, "And one of the elders answered, saying to me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And then, boy, and I tell you what, man, there's the answer to it right there. So therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. This is the real deal. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. He shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Boy, right there, man, it said a number that you can't. It's a number, amount of people that you can't number right there. And they've washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Boy, I tell you one thing. That's the vision. This is a real deal right here, man. This is history written before it happens. I mean, it's true. It's going to happen. It's a real thing. Listen, man, they're going to serve him day and night. You might as well get used to serving him now, because you're going to serve him day and night forever and ever and ever. When that day comes, we get in heaven with the Lord, man, I tell you what, it's going to be a great day. And you know what it means? It doesn't mean the sun's not going to shine on you, but it means you ain't going to sweat. You ain't going to get overheated. You're not going to get cold. You're not going to be no tears. There ain't going to be no sobbing saints in heaven, man. I mean, it's going to be an exciting time. It's going to be a great day. And then we can see his judgment. Look here, and this is a serious thing. In chapter 8, it's right there where we're at, verse 1. It said, "When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour." Silence in heaven for a space about a half an hour. And I'm going to tell you why. He said the seventh seal. And I didn't read all this. I mean, it's too much reading to do. But those seals that he opens, every time he opens them seals, it's a judgment on the earth. It's a judgment. And that judgment is so great that nobody in heaven, the angels in heaven, haven't seen it, anything like it. And what it is, they're silent. It's such an awesome sight. And I mean awesome in the way of a fearful, awesome thing, what they see. When God pours his wrath out on this earth, pours his wrath out on the people that rejected his son. When he pours his wrath out, heaven is going to be silent. They've never seen or imagined anything like that. The Bible says in all those verses, just to give you a hint of what's going to happen, it says there's going to be fire and blood. A third of the grass is going to be burned up, and this is in the whole earth. A third of the grass burned up, a third part of the sea turned to blood, a third part of the sea life killed off, a third part of the water polluted, a third part of the sun and the moon darkened. It's going to be dark. It's going to be starvation. It's going to be heat. It's going to be judgment. There's not going to be any water. It's going to be, and this is the earth judged by the great judge himself. And then right over in chapter 20, this is the great white throne judgment there at the end. It says in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to the works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, and listen here, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whoever was not found written in the book of life, and 21, and then right there in 21 verse 8 gives a list of people, the fearful. You know how many people are just afraid to give their life to Jesus Christ? Afraid? That's what they're afraid of. Afraid of what their friends think. Afraid of what people are going to say. Afraid of this and afraid of that. Man, you better be afraid of God instead of afraid of all these other things. Instead of the fearful, that's listed above everything else. The unbelieving, the abominable, and you can do a Bible study on abominable and see what's an abomination in the sight of God. Murderers, whoremongers, we're living in a sex-driven society, there you go. And sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. How many liars? All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth, lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But back at verse 15, look what it said: whosoever is not found written in the book of life. This gives a list, like I said. Listen, this world can deny, run, deceive itself. People in churches too. Are they going to stand before God one day? There's not a higher court. There's no appeal process. There's nobody to appeal to. Nobody's going to come bail you out. Mom and Dad's not going to come bail you out of this one. There's no higher court that you can go to. Verse 27, look what it says in 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it. This is talking about heaven. It just gave a description of heaven. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And then Revelation 22, just to give you this real quick, you can see his love. In verse 1, listen, man, if you trust Jesus Christ, look here. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Huh? Let me say this to you in closing, piano player. Let me say this to you in closing. You know, he showed his love on the cross, and he shed his blood, and he died for our sins. And here's the thing about God. He's given you, he's given everybody in this world ample time to call on his name, to ask for forgiveness of your sin. He's prepared a place in heaven for us to live with him forever. He's prepared a place for you, make it personal, for you to live with him forever. I heard an evangelist the other day when we was at the team meeting. He said this. I told Brian, I leaned over. I said, man, that's a good invitation right there. I think CT said it. I'm not sure. But he said, you know what? God knows your heart. If you reject Jesus Christ today, it's going to be recorded in heaven. It'll be written down. There's going to be some other books opened up there. I believe it'll be written down. You'll be without excuse. What's the date of today? 18th? You're going to say right there, it'll say right there, your name, fill in the blank, rejected an invitation to trust me on March 18th, 2018. It'll be recorded in heaven. You got an opportunity. God's given us an opportunity to be saved. You have to see Jesus Christ, and you need to see what he's done for you and what he's going to do. Man, this is the real stuff here, man. There ain't no playing around. Oh, well, I'll wait till another day. How do you know you got another day? Lord can come back today. The Bible says it comes in a time when we think not. And if I took a poll right now, how many of you think Lord's coming back today? Nobody would raise their hand. He said at a time when you think not. No guarantee. No guarantee. It's an opportunity right now. It's going to be recorded whether you accept him or reject him today. Why not today? What's keeping you? You see, Jesus, let's all stand. Paul, come. You lead us in singing. And you come and...